Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 136. Psalm 136. The text that we consider is the first verse. We will first read all of Psalm 136. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of that word to our heart. The text that God gives us this evening is the first verse. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 136 is a psalm that extols Jehovah's goodness, his goodness. We might be tempted to think that Psalm 136 is primarily a psalm about Jehovah's mercy, because, quite evidently, from the very first verse until the very last verse in Psalm 136, the 26th verse, every single one of those verses mentions Jehovah's mercy. But that's not what is on the foreground in this chapter. What is on the foreground in Psalm 136 is Jehovah's goodness. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then all of the subsequent mentions of mercy stand in the service of explaining Jehovah's goodness. Everything that he does is in his goodness. Verse 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. God was good in his creation of the heavens. Or in verses 24 and 25, who hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. All of those activities of God stand in the service of explaining God's goodness. It's His goodness that stands on the foreground here in Psalm 136. And beloved, it is appropriate for us on this, the last day of 2017, to consider a text which extols Jehovah's goodness. It's good because, in the first place, as we look back on this year, we can see evidences of God's goodness to us as a church. He has upheld us by His grace. He has given to us good gifts. He has redeemed us from our enemies. So as we reflect on this year gone by, we see God's goodness to us. In addition, it is appropriate to use Psalm 136, verse 1 in this year, in this end of the year, because as we look forward to the new year, beloved, our confidence is that God will continue to be good to us. That's evident from the last clause in verse 1, "For His mercy endureth forever." God will continue to be good unto us in the year to come because His mercy endures forever. But it's also appropriate that we use Psalm 136, verse 1, as a text on this old year's service because it is important for us to have a proper understanding of the relationship between the physical gifts that God gives to us and His goodness to us. And there is a tendency among us to have a wrong understanding of what the demonstrations of God's goodness to us really consist in. And that temptation is exactly this, that we begin to think of God's goodness as His physical gifts to us. And that so long as God is giving physical gifts to us, as long as we have health and strength and prosperity on this earth, then we can conclude that God is being good to us. But that type of thinking, beloved, is no different than common grace. That God's goodness consists of physical things. And that the more physical things you have in this life, therefore, the more blessings, the more goodness you are receiving from Jehovah God. So we must have a proper understanding between the physical gifts that God gives to us and God's goodness to His people. So let's consider this text then this evening under the theme, Thanksgiving for Jehovah's Goodness. We'll consider first the meaning of it, second, the reason for it, and third, our giving of thanks. As we mentioned at the outset, the fundamental thought of this psalm, but especially that of verse 1, is Jehovah's goodness. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. What is Jehovah's goodness? Jehovah's goodness is the infinite perfections of His own divine being. The infinite perfections of His own divine being. God within Himself, as God alone, altogether apart from any creation, any activity that God does, God Himself is good. He exists Himself as an eternally good God. And that is evident from the context here. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods. Verse 3, O give thanks to the Lord of lords. It does not call attention to any work that God does, any activity that the Lord performs, but it speaks only of God within Himself. God of gods, Lord of lords, God within Himself is good. He is the infinite perfection of all of His divine beings. Anything good that can possibly be imagined about God, He already is. He is grace, mercy, love. He is justice, equity. He is power, dominion, might. All of the divine perfections that could possibly belong to an individual, God already is. He's good within himself. God is also good in his decrees, in his counsels. He is good in his decree to create the heavens and the earth. He is good in his decree to have the sun be the greater light to rule by day. He is good in his decree to have the moon be the lesser light to rule by night. God is good in his decrees with regard to his choosing of people, his election, his drawing out some people unto himself, as well as his passing over of other people, his reprobation of other people. He's good in those decrees. He's good in those decrees exactly because, beloved, in those decrees he is manifesting the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. As God chooses to himself some people and passes over other people, God is electing them so that he might show the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. For the only way in which God can elect people unto himself and draw them unto him is through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So already in God's eternal decrees, as God chose to himself a people, God had in mind the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ would gather his people to himself. God's glorified in election, and God is glorified and God is good in his reprobation, in his damnation of the wicked. He's good in that, beloved, because the wicked have hated God. They want absolutely nothing to do with God. So as God in his eternal counsel passes over the reprobate and allows them to continue on their way to hell, God is good in that, even in his sovereign and almighty creation of a place called hell. God is good. God's good in himself as God. God is good in his decrees. And God is also good in his works, in his deeds, in all the deeds of his might. And that stands on the foreground here in this chapter, Psalm 136. Verse 4, to him alone who doeth great wonders, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, in all of God's creation, God is good. The fact that God made there to be seasons in which sometimes it is cold and other times it is warm, God is good in that. God was good in upholding this creation, governing it in such a way that it is possible for mankind even to exist on this creation. God is good. But what stands especially on the foreground in Psalm 136 is Jehovah's goodness with relation to his church. His church. Notice that in verses 10 through 14, and even after that, how God does all of these things for the good of his church. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel, Israel being his church, brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, all the way through verse 21, and gave their land for an heritage. God was good in preserving Old Testament Israel, his church, and bringing them out of Egypt, which pictured their spiritual bondage to sin and misery, and preserving them as God brought them out through the Red Sea with an outstretched arm, and then destroying the ensuing Pharaoh and his hosts in that same Red Sea through which God had just delivered his people. God was good. But God's goodness was especially evidenced, beloved, in God giving to Israel the land. Verse 21, gave their land for an heritage. The land spoken of there is the land of Canaan. And Canaan pictures heaven. That is God's goodness, that he takes his people out of their sin and their misery, delivers them from wicked, and brings them to heaven. We too, as a church, have tasted of God's goodness in this year gone by. We have seen God's outstretched arm upholding us as a congregation, even in the sickness and affliction that our previous minister went through, even in God giving unto us supply during the months in which our minister, former minister, was not able to preach for us, and then in God bringing to us a new man of his choosing. God was good. And God has been good to us. As we look back over the years, we see God upholding his church. As God used men like John Calvin and Martin Luther to reform his church, God was good in raising up those men. God was good in giving to us as Protestant Reformed churches a man like Herman Hoeksma, who could understand the truth and who was willing to fight for the truth and defend the truth as God equipped him for those battles. God has been good to us. God's goodness to us is evidenced in his spiritual care of us. God's goodness to us is also evidenced in his physical care of us. Verse 25 calls attention to that. Who giveth food to all flesh? God gives food to all flesh. Yes, God is pleased to use the means of our labors, our diligent labors, and we must be diligent and careful in our labors and in our planning, in working 6 days a week, and then as God gives unto us money, in spending that money wisely so that we do not waste what God has given to us, God is pleased to use the good means of our labors and management of money that he gives us. But ultimately, beloved, food comes from God. And sometimes we can forget about that, especially we who are little children. Where does food come from? Well, we might think food comes from the store. You go to the store to get food. Well, where did the store get the food from? Well, the store got the food from the farmer. Well, where did the farmer get the cattle or the cow from that he has? Well, the cow or the pig was fed by the grain. Well, where did the grain come from that fed that cow or that pig? Well, the grain came from God. God sent the rain down from the heavens. God watered the thirsty soil so that the crops could grow up. God gave unto us advancements in technology so that farmers can go out and harvest that which God has given to us in the fields. And God brings food to all flesh. Everything that has food, God gives it to them. Even the eagles of the air as they swoop down out of the sky and eat a mouse out of the field, God gives food to them. We, as we look back on this year and see all of the food that God has given to us, at times need to pause and remember, God gave us this food. It wasn't because of my labors. It wasn't because I'm so hardworking. No, it's because God gave you that food. If he was pleased to do it through the means of your labors, good. But never forget about the fact that it's only because God gave it to you. But remarkably, beloved, God gives food to all flesh. And that is not limited to only his church. When God gives food to all flesh, God is giving food both to the righteous as well as to the wicked. And God is good in that. Why? How can we possibly say that God is good in giving food to both the righteous and to the wicked? The answer of this text, beloved, is God's mercy. God's mercy. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy explains his goodness. Mercy is the source or the explanation of Jehovah's goodness. Jehovah is good because he is merciful. Mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is God's steadfast covenant love for himself as he wills that he be glorified. mercy, God's steadfast covenant love for himself, as he wills that he himself, as the only upright being, be glorified. God's mercy can only desire that that which is upright, that which is noble, be glorified. God cannot will or desire that anything that is not upright be glorified. So that's why ultimately God's mercy is only a desire that he himself be glorified, because God himself is the only good, perfectly upright being. So God's mercy is a desire that he himself be glorified. The only way then in which God can be merciful to us, his people, is when we understand that on the foreground in mercy is Jesus Christ. God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ into this world. For God desired that Jesus Christ, who himself is God, be glorified. And God desired that Jesus Christ be glorified through the salvation of the elect people whom God had chosen. So as God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for the sins of his people, then the people that Jesus had died for were also made to be upright. Jesus died for our sins so that we can be upright. And as we are made to be upright, and God's mercy desires that the upright be blessed, be glorified, then God desires that we too, as we are chosen in Jesus Christ, be the objects of his mercy. Mercy is very closely related to grace. In fact, from one point of view, they are nearly indistinguishable, one from another. But Scripture does use the word separately, and so we too must understand a slight distinction between grace and mercy. And the distinction is this: grace has more to do with the beauty of God. God is a gracious God within himself, and that means that God is a beautiful God within himself. If we speak of a graceful deer bounding through the woods, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that that is a beautiful deer bounding through the woods. Or a graceful dive into the water. What is that? Well, that's a beautiful dive. That's how Scripture uses the word grace too. Grace is beauty. Mercy, in slight distinction from grace, has more to do with the will of God, the desire of God. Mercy is the will of God to bless that which is upright, whereas grace is the beautiful attitude of God. Grace comes down to us as undeserved, forfeited favor. Grace is God's coming down to us who do not deserve any goodness of ourselves, and God saying, I will choose you, I will take you as my own. Whereas mercy has more to do with the will of God to bless that which is upright. And because we by nature are not upright, mercy comes to us as God's pity. As God looks on us in his mercy, he takes pity on us. He, as it were, feels sorry for us when he sees us in our wretched state. And in his pity, then he sends Jesus Christ to die on our behalf. Understanding then that mercy is God's desire to bless that which is upright, now we can understand more why God is good to his people. Mercy is the motive for God's goodness. Mercy, as it were, is what motivates God to go out and perform good deeds for his people. Just as a father rises out of bed and is motivated out of a desire to bless his family, to serve his family, and therefore goes out and does good deeds for that family. He works, he has a job in order that he might put food on the table. So too God, as it were, is motivated by a desire of mercy. God has a desire to bless us who are upright through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as God acts on that desire to bless that which is upright, God performs acts of goodness on our behalf. But notice that absolutely everything God does, He does in His mercy, His desire to bless the upright. And included in the actions of God, which are merciful, are some terrible, terrible acts. Notice some of those. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. That is, God was motivated out of mercy to go smite the Egyptians. Or verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Why did God do that? For his mercy endureth forever. Verses 18 and following, and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Why did God kill those famous kings? For his mercy endureth forever. Why would Scripture say that God in his mercy performed these seemingly terrible acts? Did not we just say that God's mercy is a desire to bless that which is upright? And if God's mercy is indeed a desire to bless that which is upright, why in the world would God's mercy motivate him to go out and destroy Sihon and Og and Pharaoh and these other men? Well, the answer, beloved, is that those men were not upright. And anyone who is not upright, anyone who does not live an upright, holy life before Jehovah God in his mercy destroys them. Why does God destroy them? God destroys them because he needs to remove them out of the way in order that his church might be saved. And that's what we see happening in this text here, is that everything that God does is with a view toward his own glory through his church. So if anything stands in the way of God's glorying of his own holy name, then God destroys that. God removes it out of the way in order that his church might be saved. To understand this, beloved, perhaps we can use the illustration of a farmer who is married and who has cattle. And this farmer who is married with children has a desire to do good to his wife and to his children. He has a desire to feed them. But he also has a desire to go feed his cattle. And he does that. He goes out and he feeds his cattle and he feeds his wife and his children. But then eventually, what does the farmer do with those cattle? He slaughters them. Why would the farmer slaughter his cattle? He slaughters them in order that he might put food on the table for his wife and for his children. And that, beloved, is what God's mercy is like. God raises up elect people, and God raises up reprobate people who are like unto cattle. And God uses the cattle, the reprobate, for a while on this earth. God used Pharaoh for a while to rule over the people of Israel. But then when God's sovereign good purpose with Pharaoh was finished, then God destroyed Pharaoh. That's what God does. He, in his mercy, which is a desire to bless that which is upright, will raise up people for a while on this earth. But once his sovereign good pleasure with them is finished, then he destroys them. That's why he killed Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Og, because his purpose with them was finished. So there is a warning here then for us, beloved. And that warning is this: we may not and we must never imagine that simply because God is giving to us an abundance of physical, material items, that therefore God is spiritually blessing us. God's blessing does not consist in physical things. God gave unto Pharaoh much power. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the wealthiest nation in the world at that time. And what did God do to Pharaoh? Drowned him in the Red Sea. As soon as we start to think that God's blessing comes to us in the way of physical gifts, then we've gone down the road of common grace. But there also is a comfort here for us, beloved. And that is this: that anything that we receive, anything that we have received from God in this year gone by, so long as we receive it from God in His mercy, it is good to us. Whether God has given us much or God has given us little, God gives it to us in His mercy, in His desire to bless the upright. Whether you have a table that is filled with children around it, or whether there be an empty place around the table, God is good in that. Whether God has given you much health and strength, or whether God has given you a diagnosis of cancer, God is good in that. And in response to this, beloved, we give thanks. That's what the text calls us to in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We give thanks today and every day. We thank Him at all times. Our thanks is not dependent upon earthly circumstances. Our thanks is not dependent upon God giving us what we so desire to have. But we give thanks unto God because of who He is. Because He is God of gods and King of kings. Because He by wisdom made the heavens and the earth. Because He rules over this creation as the supreme, all-powerful being, we give thanks unto God. We give Him thanks for His gifts of mercy. We must do this, beloved. If we so much as enjoy a piece of bread without giving thanks unto God for giving that to us in His mercy, then it serves to our damnation. We who are elect, and we whom God has given faith to, do give thanks. The unbeliever cannot give thanks, for the unbeliever does not understand God's mercy. He does not see that God in all of His ways is good and the overflowing fountain of all good. But as God gives us faith to believe and to see that His word is true, then, beloved, we can and we do give thanks to Jehovah God. We give thanks to Jehovah God as a conscientious process all of our life long. Giving thanks to God is more than merely giving a one-word thanks to God. Even the hogs can grunt in acknowledgement of their food. We who are children of God must do more than merely say the word thank you to God. We demonstrate our thanksgiving to God, beloved, by the way in which we live. And that starts with a sincere sorrow and confession of sin. That's how you say thanks to God, by getting down on your knees and confessing your sins and your depravity before God. It is confessing your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. It is pleading with God for His grace and His mercy, for God to give you His grace and His Spirit to strengthen you day by day. And then, beloved, it is obeying His law. It's serving God, loving God, and loving the neighbor as you love yourself. That's how we show thanks to God. So let's do that. Beloved, as we look back on this past year and we see God's goodness to us, and as we then anticipate the new year to come, we give thanks unto the Lord today and into all eternity, for His mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, which goes forth as a two-edged sword, hardening the hearts of the reprobate and softening the hearts of Thy chosen people. Father, continue to be merciful to us, and being motivated by mercy, demonstrate Thy goodness to us. Preserve us and our children. Give unto us a sincere sorrow over sin And then as we confess our sins and taste of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Father, create within us a zeal for good works, that we might show our thanksgiving unto Thee by the way in which we live. Do this, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.